I've been looking forward to coming here and reconnecting with this lovely family and also with you all as a spiritual family as well. I feel like I actually have been tracking with you in many respects. As David and I have had this relationship in the 3DM movement and have shared stories with each other about our respective experiences and as our friendship has grown as well. So when he asked if I might be willing to come and preach whilst he was away, I was only too happy to do that. So I'll just grab some of my notes from down here and we'll continue on our way. But as I said, it's just great to be with you, and I know David and Chris could really do with time out. I mean, it's just in the rigors of life and ministry and so forth that they're able to get this decent block of time to be, I think, on the other side of the world, aren't they? And is it South America? They spent some time there. I heard they were in Peru a little while ago, just perusing over there. Hey, come on. That's the first one for this morning, folks. No, look, I'm not going to foist all those puns on you. It's Dad's Day every day. It's Father's Day. I am entitled to do that, right? Yes, I hear it. Amen. Thank you, Father. There we go. But my own congregation suffers enough with that, so you know, I'll try and restrain a little bit. But I do like the fact that as churches, plenty life and encounter. To me, it feels like we're kind of cousins in the kingdom. That's kind of how it feels to me. Might be different denominations, but we share the same sort of vision and values for how to be church and come at life. I mean, both our churches believe that the life of Jesus is a pattern for our own, that we're called to disciple others in the way that he did by calling a spiritual family to join us in the Father's mission and meeting people where they're at in this world rather than expecting them to come to us, right? So being very much engaged, as Plenty Life, we were very much engaged last night with our local community with something called Relay for Life. Have any of you heard of that at all? It's a cancer council fundraiser where you walk laps of an oval for 21 hours. So we did that yesterday from midday, finished up at 10 o'clock this morning on my way here. And I was here by then, yep. And, if I'm looking a little bit tired, it's because I was serving soup until 1 o'clock in the morning. My family have been participating in that as well overnight. There's a lot of love for you from my whole family and my church. But there we are, trying to engage in the local community, recognising we need to be where people are these days, which is in the community around us, and that they don't always understand what the church is about. Now, doing this life, I don't know if you've discovered this or not, but it's not always easy, is it? You notice that? Why? Well, you know, trying to live out this life where we pattern our life on the life of Jesus, it flies in the face of our consumer-driven and individualistic culture. That's what makes it hard. Doing life together. It sounds simple enough, doesn't it? But we know it's actually very challenging. And I want to encourage you and honour you today for the way that you, I know, have courageously pressed into this. Seriously. Well done. I think that we need more examples of people who are pressing into this way of life that is a way of life that Jesus started way back when, setting up this movement of disciple making that we are a part of today. And we get to do that with one another. We have been encouraged by your story, by your faithfulness and courage in this. And we have also learnt from you. And I know that as we've shared our stories with some of you, perhaps you've learnt from us. Isn't that wonderful? We have this partnership together in the kingdom. What I can say about our stories, we're growing in confidence in this. We're growing in confidence in missional discipleship, what it is, how to live it out. We have recently had a new missional community come into being called Balance, and it's seeking to help families find a balance in life between recreation and work. Being able to get that piece right, especially the young families are really struggling in that. So we've got a group of people who are joining together to try and be a blessing to other families in their networks around sustainable living. And what's really cool about that is it feels more natural and more organic and from the home than just about any other missional community we've had today. And it's got more people of peace engaged than ever before. There's about a half-half split. And so we're really encouraged by that, and we're keeping pressing on. It was so cool just to hear what you were sharing before, Claire, around some of the initiatives that you guys are pursuing, mainly music and so forth. They have full registration, all the rest of it there. Very exciting indeed. So we're learning about this, continuing to learn and grow as we respond to God's leading and His grace and power, but it calls for vulnerability, doesn't it? And that's challenging. Calls for sacrifice. Calls for radical interdependence. We see throughout the scriptures that God has called His people to a life of radical community, don't we? Of being connected to one another and pursuing His mission together from a place, a deep place of spiritual family. And of course, this isn't easy. And that's why there are 59 one another verses. 59 of them. Some might say 56. I'm a pastor, I'll round up to 100. But we've got 59 authentic one another verses in the scriptures that help us to understand and live out what it is to be God's family. And today I wanted to focus on just one of these in particular. One that I think is absolutely critical for us to practice in our life together. And we find it right in the middle of this passage that I'm about to read to us today. I've picked up one of your Bibles here, the Good News Bible. That's the one that you engage with. So I just wanted to read to us from Romans chapter 12 and invite you to read along with me if you'd like. And already we can be inclining our ear to hear what it is that God might want to say to us today. So Romans chapter 12. If you've got a preference. I wasn't sure quite where to go with it, but that's good. All right, so Romans 12. That's the New Testament, isn't it? Joking, sorry. All right, here we go. Romans chapter 12. So, page 207, at least on this Bible, we read, "Therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing and perfect will. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. For just as each of us is one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honour one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervour, serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people all who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position." So we'll leave it there today. But I wanted to pick up on one verse in particular. And this is verse 10. And in this verse, we read these words, that we are to honour one another. Honour one another. What exactly does this mean? What does honour look like? And how are we to demonstrate it in the way that we relate to one another?
You know, I don't think that honour is a word that we tend to hear all that much these days. doesn't appear to be something that we talk about very often, with the exception perhaps of a reference to, you know, your honour in a court of law or in a marriage ceremony, where the bride and groom are asked if they will honour and protect one another. For me, one of the most compelling moments where I've heard of honour being mentioned is in a movie called Gladiator. Have any of you seen this? Some of you have. It's a little full-on, but incredibly well-made with a very powerful story. In it, Russell Crowe plays Maximus, a general in the Roman army. His army is getting ready for an intense battle against the barbarians in the Roman borderlands. And in the middle of a darkening forest, as a crazed enemy works themselves into a frenzy, a hardened Maximus, he calmly kneels down, picks up some soil from the ground, and he just rubs a handful of it between his palms. And he shakes the hand of his lieutenant, and he utters these famous words, "Strength and honour. Strength and honour." And then he goes into battle. The words of grit, determination to see victory and to see things made right. They're the words of a warrior who fights for a cause greater than his own, the glory of Rome. But is this what honour is really all about? Is honour just about chivalry and valour and confronting a barbarian horde with courage? Or is there more to it than this? Well, that's what we're going to look into this morning. But first, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for your word and for your spirit. And we pray that through your word and spirit you might form us to be more like Jesus. Give us ears to hear from you this morning, to hear what it is that you want to say to us, that we might honour you in how we live. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are here amongst us. In Jesus' name, amen. So what does the Bible have to say about honour? Well, quite a bit, it would seem. We find in Ephesians 6:2, we're commanded to honour our father and mother. In Romans 13:1-6 and 1 Peter 2:17, we're called also to honour those in authority. But then we have this verse that I referenced just before, Romans 12:10. That the NIV translates, honour one another above yourselves. And this really changes things up. Why? Well, because it seems to be suggesting that we don't just honour people based on their role or title or status. Instead, it seems to suggest that, in fact, everyone is worthy of honour. It says, honour one another. So right from the outset, what we need to know is that no matter who we are, this is a command that applies to us. It applies in both the giving and in the receiving. We are all to give honour and to receive it from one another. Once again, as we explore the power of the scriptures, we see that there is this call to radical interdependence, mutuality and oneness. As a community, we all have a role to play, a community where we all participate and honour one another in the love of Jesus. But to really understand this, we need to dig a little deeper. Let's have a look at what's going on. And in the original Greek, we see there are these three words that make up this one verse. The first of these is timē, which is translated honour. It means to show honour, respect or reverence. The second word is the word for one another, which is just a single word, alēloēn, alēloēn. And the third is proegalmenoi, which appears only here in the New Testament and means preferring, leading or outdoing. So on the back of this, there have been quite a few different translations. From the NIV, it's honour one another above yourselves. In the New American Standard, it is to give preference to one another in honour. Or in the Message, and this is one that I really like, it's practice playing second fiddle. Don't you love that? I think it's one around musos in particular right there. So already through these verses, you can probably sense that honour is about showing deference to others. It's about putting others first ahead of yourself.
But more than this, there's also this sense of spurring one another on in this honouring. Almost like in the English Standard Version, we read this plainly. It says, outdo one another in showing honour. I don't know about you, but I really, really appreciate this. It seems to me that oftentimes we can place a value on competition where the focus might be on what we ourselves might gain. We seek to outdo each other in order to win recognition, fame and fortune for ourselves. But here the emphasis is on outdoing each other in raising one another up. So instead of a competition of self-gain, it's a competition for one another's benefit. So here's the thing, there's something intangible about honour, isn't there? And you know it when you see it. Honour is a demonstration of love for another person. It shows value. It is a declaration of the inherent value that others have as image bearers of God. But honour goes even further by affirming that ongoing work of God in another's life. Above all, since no one except God himself is truly deserving of it, honour is an act of grace. It is giving someone something that they don't always deserve or always earn. Honour is the opposite of shame. Shame drives people away from community. It marks them as outcasts, unloved and unvalued. A shamed person says, if you really knew everything about me, you wouldn't love me or value me. But honour draws people into community. Honour says, I know everything about you and I love and I value you. In Romans 12:10, Paul is effectively saying that the church should be a place of unparalleled honour. A place where honour is mutually and lavishly exchanged. Within the church and even on those parts of the body that we think less honourable, we bestow the greater honour, as we read in 1 Corinthians 12:23. Honour comes with the words, I'm grateful to have you in my life. I really appreciate how God has gifted you. It encourages me to see you serve in that way. Honour also comes with action. Preferring others over ourselves is a form of honour. Inviting people into our lives and communities, taking the time to genuinely enter others' lives. In his book, Insights on Romans, Chuck Swindoll writes, honouring someone begins with a willingness to let another have his or her preference in non-essential matters. We are to listen when someone speaks and gives his or her words careful consideration. We must allow others to disagree, respecting their opinions even though we disagree. We are to treat another person's feelings with care and respect, demonstrating gratitude for one another. And this is easy to do, isn't it? No, it's not. Not at all. In fact, it flies in the face of selfishness. To consider ourselves better than others and to put ourselves first. It reminds me of a little story of four young friends who were talking about what they would like to do with their lives. And the first friend said, I want to be a politician so I can draft laws to benefit my fellow citizens. The second friend said, I want to be a lawyer so that I can defend my fellow citizens. And the third said, I want to be a doctor so that I can cure my fellow citizens. And the three friends just looked to the fourth and waited for his response. And the young man said, I just want to be a fellow citizen. Not a bad response, is it? The thing is, we would much rather gain than give. But the curious thing about honour is that, in fact, it's not something you can get except in the act of giving. As Calvin Coolidge once said, no person was ever honoured for what he received. Honour has been the reward for what he gave. So then, given it's so hard to pursue, where does it come from? What can inspire us to press on with this mutual honouring of others within our communities? Well, this is where we need to consider its foundations. You see, the foundation of honour is what makes it so powerful. Paul's words to us aren't just a result of some clever social research. They come from the character of God himself. We exist in community because God exists in community. For all eternity, the triune God has found perfect delight in the relationship between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. For us, as those in Christ, we've been made a part of this divine community to get this privilege then of participating in the eternal joys and benefits. And you know, included in this category of all the things the triune God has been doing for all eternity is outdoing one another in showing honour. And we find this everywhere in the Bible. Jesus honouring the Father and the Spirit, the Father honouring and generously giving Jesus and the Spirit honouring and giving glory to the Father and the Son. For all of eternity, God has been engaged in this inter-Trinitarian explosion of honour. And now he invites us as his church to join him. It's this honour that God demonstrates towards us through the gospel. Suddenly we who are enemies, orphans, beggars, naked, ashamed, have been cleansed, clothed, seated at his table and called sons and daughters. Towards us, God says, I know everything about you and I love you and value you. We honour one another because we've been honoured. Honour is central to who God is and what he does, and it's for this reason that it should be central to the life that every one of us has been given. So having considered just what honour is and its foundations, let's now turn to thinking about how we honour one another in our actions. And I'd like to suggest three key ways. Three key ways or means by which we can express honour to others. And the first of these is that honouring means that we value others. We value others. In the same way that Jesus did not write people off, but instead looked past the circumstances to the very heart of a person and saw their intrinsic value, we too need to practice the recognition of others' value. And as we do this, our whole community finds blessing. It reminds me, actually, of an article that I read recently about the behaviour of a particular species of soldier ants within a colony. Now, I've been fascinated by little critters ever since a really young boy. I had my bug catcher and my butterfly net and all the rest of it. But insects have a lot to tell us. Proverbs, you know, has a lot of reference to ants and their spiritual metaphoric value. So here we are. I'm going to focus on these ants here. Now, these are the Megaponeros analis from the Sahara. I've been practicing my words this morning. So, you know, these little critters, they go out in groups of about 200 to 500 individuals and they raid termite mounds. Okay, it sounds very militaristic of them, but, you know, it's their only source of food, really, these termites. So, you know, take pity on them for that. Anyway, so they go on out. But there's a cost involved in this. They end up losing limbs, experiencing other such injuries, so it's not too kind on them. But surprisingly, what research has discovered is that these suddenly handicapped ants are not left to die, but instead they're rescued by fellow soldier ants, and they're brought back into the colony. And once back in relative safety, the injured ants quickly learn how to compensate for their injuries, for their missing limbs, and they actually adapt. It's very interesting that initially the researchers can see they're struggling to move along the usual course, but within the hive and the safety of that colony, they actually learn to compensate and they start to move very smoothly again. And what's really interesting in this is they are then able to participate in further raids. They go on to continue to be valued members of their communities. And because of this behaviour, researchers realised this high value on the individual, the colony was able to be 29% larger than otherwise. The whole community benefited. See, there's blessing to be found in looking out for others, of seeing the value of the individual. And even the ants can see this. Okay, so let me ask, to what extent do you practice seeing value in others? It's a practice, something that we need to train ourselves in. This is the first step towards honouring others. There's a second. Honouring others means that we put others first. This calls for humility, which is at the heart of honouring others. Jesus speaks about this as he spent time with a Pharisee over lunch. We're told in Luke 14 that he notices people taking the best seats of the house, the seats of honour around the table. And he says, when someone invites you to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honour, for a person more distinguished than you may have been invited. If so, the host who invited both of you will come and say to you, give this person your seat. Bit awkward. But when you are invited, take the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he will say to you, friends, move up to a better place. Then you'll be honoured in the presence of all the other guests. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. So do we practice putting others first in our lives? Do we make time for others on the road, at the checkout, in the conversation after the service? I've been reading Mao's Last Answer recently with a famous Chinese ballet dancer, Li Kunxin. His family life is described in considerable detail, and he tells of how honour worked around the family dinner table. When a precious morsel of meat would become available, it would go to his father. But his father would always try and make excuses to pass it on to his wife, and then there was this passing of the food all around the table. I think that's a lovely description of this mutual honouring of one another within the family. Looking out for others, trying to put others first. To what extent do we practice this and sacrificially go out of our way to make that happen? You know, Philippians 2, Paul writes, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. So we value others, we put others first, and then finally, we practice serving one another. And that's what we find in the very heart of that passage that I read out earlier. In those words from Romans 12, verses 3 to 9, we get this great example of a community that's serving one another well according to the gift that God has given them. So we need to be practicing this serving of one another. We all have a role to play. And Paul calls us to serve others through that role and gifting. And as we do this to each other, recognizing the grace given to one another, we are built up into the likeness of Christ. So no one of us here today can say that we are dispensable. No one here today can say you don't have an important contribution to make to Encounter Baptist Church, to God's kingdom. And as we see people exercising their gifts and vocations, we want to honour them and thank them for their willingness to serve and to be a blessing to others. In Danny Silk's Culture of Honour, he writes, a culture of honour is created as a community of people learns to discern and receive people in their God-given identities. As from here, he later says, that the resurrection life of God begins to flow into people's lives, into homes and communities, bringing healing, restoration, blessing, hope, joy, and wholeness. As we honour others by recognising how God has called and equipped them through the fivefold vocations and their God-given skills and abilities, an empowering, affirming and honouring culture emerges where people feel safe and encouraged to serve God and His church. That's certainly my hope for you here at Encounter, that you'll have a real culture of honouring one another above yourselves and continue to see people step up to serve in the grace of God. That's what we've been seeking to press into a plenty life as well. And I think as we do this as God's people throughout the land across various congregations, contexts, I think God is honoured all the more. Jesus said, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. So how do we honour others? Through seeing their value, putting them first, and serving them out of our gifts and calling. Now, I began my message with a bit of a reference of an encounter with a barbarian horde. Well, believe it or not, I encountered a barbarian just 2 weeks ago, which is a little surprising, I have to say, especially when I discovered that he worked as an engineer at a refrigeration industry. To explain, I was actually at a this particular guy, I was at a party, and he wasn't someone that you would typically imagine would be a barbarian. I mean, he was in his mid-30s as a suburban father of two young kids. So he wasn't the sort of barbarian, I guess you could say, who was undergoing marauding and pillaging on a regular basis. not during the day, at any rate. But at night, when the sun went down and the kids went to bed, he said he undergoes something of a transformation. And this is him here, with the feathers in the helmet. He's looking all very barbarian, isn't he? Chris the Barbarian, this is. Now, the full story is that he's actually a lead guitarist in a heavy metal band called the Barbarians. They've been on Spicks and Specks, and they've even travelled through Europe. And, you know, for me, who might be called a minor Christian celebrity by one or two people from my own family at the most, I was pretty impressed by this, and I took the opportunity to ask Chris all sorts of questions. And it's always an interesting moment, I have to say, for me, when I see how people react to hearing that I'm a minister. I always love to see how they do this double take. It's a little double take, and their eyes look up and away, and it's like they're searching back over the conversation to double check if they've said anything really inappropriate. it's kind of funny to watch, and I'll let them stew on it a little bit. But, you know, the thing is, he also knew, I think, that I wasn't there to judge him. I wasn't there to judge him. In fact, he began to share about his own experience of church, and he even offered that even though he wasn't religious at all, still, he believed in the teachings of Christianity, and especially the one about doing unto others. Very interesting. So he got into this really good conversation about that, about life and faith and meaning. And, you know, as I reflected on this, I felt that what had happened at some point in our connecting with each other was that we had both decided to exercise honour towards the other. We listened. We engaged. We took interest in each other's world. And it built a bridge upon which we could meet and we could talk about things that matter. And it leaves me wondering, not only what kind of amazing community would your church be, my church be, the church be, if we are all seeking to outdo each other on honouring one another, but also what kind of relationships we would be having with those in the wider community if they felt our honouring of them and that we were taking their world seriously. So this morning, let me encourage us all to be a people of honour. God has honoured us. His Son has died for us, showing us the depth of His love. Let us likewise honour others sacrificially for God's glory. Let's pray. So Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your honouring of us. We pray that we might reflect that honour in the way that we go about our relationships within our church communities and with those beyond. Lord, we know this is not easy. The life you've called us to calls us to take up that cross daily, to follow you. And we pray, Lord, you'll give us the grace and the strength to be able to do so this day and every day for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.